Amen. Church is not a formal place. It's a place of love. Where the Spirit of God is, there is what? Liberty. So there's freedom here. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay, we're going to continue with looking at what we've been looking at for quite a while. We will have to take a recess after this month, likely till December, because of our prayer and fasting program in November. In the month of November, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of every week, we'll be spending some time to fast and pray. So we'll go back to looking at the subject of prayer. You know, in this church, like it or not, as long as we're doing those kind of programs, we'll teach about prayer every year. We'll teach about prayer every year. So we're going to look at prayer again, and then we're going to actually pray. So it's by precept and example. By precept and example. We won't just teach prayer, we actually will pray. So Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of every week in the month of November, making 12 days, we're going to spend. Then, if possible, we'll return to this because we haven't finished. This is the second in the series, isn't it, Pastor T? Series 2, right? Okay, so the way we are going, we may have Series 3 on fundamentals of our trance because this subject is rather wide. Hallelujah. All right, before I start, I want to introduce a dear friend of mine, a friend of about 20 years. We did ministry together on campus, Reverend Fisayo Paul Daniels. Please let me appreciate him tonight. He just came by to visit. Glory to God. You're welcome, sir. We appreciate you. Acts chapter 2. I'm wondering where to start tonight because some of us who are just joining this series, if we continue from where we are, Acts chapter 2. Let's just start from Acts chapter 2. And I'll try to repeat some things that we've been looking at. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As a custom is, we will go back to answering questions after the teaching. So questions, not just about what is taught, questions in any area of the scriptures that you like answers. As our custom is on our midweek services, you are free to ask any question. I will do our best to answer within the confines of time. We've been looking at the fundamentals of utterance. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, we see the very first instance where the manifestation of tongues took place. Why do we keep going back to Acts chapter 2? One of the laws of scriptural interpretation is that the place or passage in scripture where you see the first expression of a principle in God's word, you will find all the laws undergirding that principle in that same passage. So in Acts chapter 2, we see that verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so we have established over the past 8 weeks or so about the fact that what God gives you and I is utterance. You and I are the ones who begin to speak. And that our speaking is our cooperating with the utterance that God has given us for it to find expression. The Bible says they were all filled and then they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Which implies that even though the Spirit gave them utterance, if they didn't begin to speak, no one will have had anything like tongues come up. We know that this didn't happen suddenly. That for 40 days, Jesus, upon his resurrection, gathered his disciples and taught them for 40 days. So in those 40 days, Jesus told them what would happen on the day of Pentecost. Jesus told them what they should expect on the day of Pentecost. Jesus taught them how they should respond when the Holy Ghost comes. So the Bible says they were all filled and they began to speak. They began to speak there simply means that they yielded to the Holy Ghost. You know, last week we saw that in verse 2, the Bible says, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house. Then in verse 4 says, they were all filled. So we said that in the Greek, the word filled in verse 2 is not the same word as used for filled in verse 4. And once you don't understand that difference, you will not be able to understand how tongues operate. You see, it's one thing to have an experience. There's another thing to know, how does the experience continue? God is interested in continuity. When God bestows you with a particular gift or endowment, God is interested that through revelational knowledge, you are able to continue in the experience. You are not just meant to have the experience once and for all. You are meant to continue demonstrating the experience. So in verse 2, we see the word field. In verse 4, we see the word field. The first field there implies you filling an empty container with substance. The second field doesn't imply the same thing. So in verse 4, what they mean by filled in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, is that after they were initially full of the Holy Ghost, verse 4 means they yielded to what they were full of. Let me say that. It's very important, because if you don't understand that, you will wait for God to do what you are meant to do. So in Acts chapter 2, we see a major principle that will help you in your Christian walk. After you are full of the Spirit, which is what happened in the new birth, the next infilling is your responsibility. The Bible says, and he filled all the house where they were seated. Then in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak. The English rendering looks as though, in verse 4, God did something. But in verse 4 was a reference to what the saints did in response to what God has done. Hallelujah. Let me say that again. The whole place where they were sitting was filled. That was God at work. Then in verse 4, the Bible says, and they were all filled, and they began to speak. That phrase, they were all filled, doesn't mean God did something. It means that the saints came under the influence of what God has done, and they began to express it. Why were they expressing it? Jesus had taught them for 40 days. He told them exactly what will happen. He told them how they should respond. So we saw something, that they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. As the Spirit gave utterance. So we see that when it comes to supernatural utterance, there's a cooperation between the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God. We are meant to yield, which is what the Bible means by being filled. And when we yield, therefore, our yieldedness is demonstrated by our speaking. The Bible says, when we choose to speak, the Holy Ghost never fails to supply utterance. Because the grace to speak is not something that comes from heaven. It's something that was deposited in you when you got born again. Say amen. We spoke in tongues at different times, not because God gave us the Holy Ghost at different times, but because we yielded at different times. So we notice that they began to speak as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Then we notice in that passage that as they began to speak, people gathered around and they began to make different comments. People were amazed when they heard them speak in their own language. Then we notice that after a while, Peter stood up with 11. So while the others continued speaking, Peter with the other 11 apostles stood up and began to teach. What was Peter using to teach? It was the same utterance the others were using to speak in tongues. So Peter took a step forward beyond speaking in tongues and began to use the same utterance that the others had to teach or to explain to the people. And what Peter said is very instructive, because if you understand what Peter began to teach, Peter began to teach them from the Old Testament scriptures, explaining the mystery behind the occurrence. Any experience you find in the Word of God that you have scriptures backing it up, you can ensure the continuity of the experience. Hallelujah. Forgive me, I speak a bit fast, but if I'm moving too fast, just do like this. Pastor, slow down. Amen. Now, any experience that you see in other believers that you can find scripture for, why shouldn't you just copy an experience? The scripture gives you the legal right for the experience to continue. The scripture gives you the legal backing behind the experience. In other words, if it has been foretold and spoken beforehand, then the power of God will back it up. So Peter didn't explain what the Jews or what the disciples were demonstrating from what they were demonstrating. He explained it to the Jews from the scriptures. He expected that they will understand that from the Old Testament prophecy, if I can show you in the scripture of the prophets that what you are seeing in manifestation has been spoken before, then you will understand what we are experiencing. So look at verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Let me read from verse 14 for clarity. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, or pay attention to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter is about to explain what was taking place by the scripture of the prophets. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream what? Dreams. Question, what were they demonstrating on the day of Pentecost? The Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How did Peter explain what they were experiencing? Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your men shall dream dreams. What were they doing? They were speaking in tongues. Listen carefully now. Peter said, the tongues you are seeing in demonstration is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. What did Joel's prophecy say? He said nothing about tongues. But Peter said, this is that which was spoken. So it means therefore that when they began to speak with other tongues, listen carefully, eating inside their tongues were dreams and visions and prophecies. You need to get this. The prophecy of Joel, Peter said, this is the fulfillment. In other words, Peter was saying, the tongues that you are hearing is not men just speaking meaningless jargon. These are men expressing divine realities. That the utterance which they are demonstrating as tongues is actually a demonstration and a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And inside that prophecy, or inside those tongues which they are speaking, are prophecies, are visions, are revelations. Even inside they are signs and wonders. So on the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled and they started out in tongues, tongues is a doorway to the supernatural. It is not the end, it is a means to an end. So as they began, notice that they all started with tongues. Then Peter, becoming emboldened, used the same utterance to teach. Let me say this, it's very important that you understand that the day of Pentecost, when some of them mocking said, these people are full of new wine, Peter said, these are not drunken as you suppose, for it is but the third hour of the day. That means that if we're going to start from verse 1, that says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and by the time the crowd gathered, it was the third hour of the day. The third hour of the day is 9 a.m. That means they have been speaking in tongues for 3 hours. Should I say that again? Are you with me this evening? You need to understand. Because if you just read from Acts chapter 1, and you are not picking these things, you just think it just happened. So there was nothing sudden about it. The sound came suddenly. The experience wasn't sudden. They were expecting it. But when the day of Pentecost was really come, the day for the Jews starts at 6 a.m. So when the day came was 6 a.m., by the time the crowd gathered, it was 9 a.m. Peter says, it's but the third hours. It means they have been speaking for 3 full hours. So they were full. So the harvest of the tongues they are spoken, or the interpretation, was part of Peter's sermon. And that sermon got 3,000 souls saved. That's power. Without microphone, that's power. So they are tarried at the wine, spiritual wine, for 3 hours. Hallelujah. Now, if you're going to be a successful minister, ministering the things of God, remember what I said last week, that it's scriptural mathematics. That when you're going to minister to people, on that subject matter, you should have spent considerable time praying in the spirit. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For as we teach in witness, and in fear, and in much trembling. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. And I was with witness, and in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration. In demonstration. In demonstration. You cannot declare God's testimony is a spiritual testimony with words of human wisdom. You can't. It won't work. It is God's testimony. You were not there. It was revealed to you. You are about to explain to people the mystery surrounding Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. People were there when he died. People were there when he was buried. Nobody was there when he went to hell. So behind the scenes is when the battle and the victory was fought and won. Behind the scenes, therefore, only one person witnesses, the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost will need to give you spirit-inspired language to explain it. It's a mystery. Are you with me tonight? So when he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In other words, if I'm going to declare no subrastikeli katashta, yeshtugru takila master, zusavrakate, enke li ekugutarieta shita, for the same power that took him to the grave, that brought him out, is that which is behind the utterance in the heart of every saint. And as you tarry with that power, so your soul will overflow with the knowledge of his glory. And that glory will find expression through every single avenue in your being, and you will see signs, wonders, the testimony of the Spirit declaring once again, "Is risen, is risen, is risen," and you're reasoning with him. That's what I just said in tongues. Now, one of the reasons why you don't quote that scripture is because of what happened now, because that's always, almost always happens. You cannot declare God's testimony with words of woman's wisdom. You can't. It is the testimony of God, not testimony of man. You're about to say things that only the Spirit of God can reveal, so only he can give words to convey. So when they began to speak, when they were speaking, they were not aware of what will happen. But Peter said, "What you people are hearing, which you are hearing as tongues, is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. That which was spoken by the prophet, it shall come to pass." So Peter was saying, the tongues you are hearing now is because it has come to pass. That God has poured out his Spirit. It has come to pass. That the reason why we can speak and you're hearing this language is finally it has come to pass. If it has come to pass, therefore, something must have triggered it coming to pass. Hallelujah. Because the scripture of the prophets could not be fulfilled until Jesus died, was buried, was raised back to life, ascended, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. When he sat down, he release the Holy Ghost, which is a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. So when he was saying this is that which was spoken, he was in other words saying that the scriptures have come to pass because Jesus has been glorified. So tongues is an authentication of the resurrection of Jesus. Glory to God. You know, a minister came from the US and he had me teaching a conference and ordered for ministry and receiving education. So the minister I sent it to dubbed it and came back and said that he needs permission to teach in each other. He has never heard anything about tongues like that. He has never heard any teaching about tongues like this. That you mean there's more to tongues? There's everything behind tongues. What is behind 6 more than 7? There's everything behind tongues. Listen carefully. Out of the 9 manifestations of the Spirit, 7 were in operation in the Old Testament. When Jesus rose from the dead, he added only 2. And his resurrection is everything. And he didn't ask 6 or 7. He added just 2. You must know that those 2, interpretation of tongues and tongues itself, must be weighty, heavy. Think about it. There were 7 manifestations and they've always been. But he added just 2 to make 9. It means those 2 will adequately do the work of all the other 7. Think about it. You need to understand it. He will do all the, he had it just 2. So you don't play with tongues. It's heavy stuff. You know data bundle. You know what data bundle is? You know what data bundle is? Okay. Let me use technology language now. There's what Wi-Fi can carry. That's what your normal phone data can carry, isn't it? So when you want to download something, you know you change to Wi-Fi. I mean, okay, what's the difference between Wi-Fi and normal phone data? Is bandwidth. It's not bandwidth. Okay, so tongues is spiritual bandwidth that can convey God's glory. God's glory cannot be conveyed adequately with natural language. It takes a supernatural language that comes from that source to convey fully the glory of God to man. And that glory is resident in our spirits through the Holy Ghost. So you need another language. So when Paul said that my speech and my preaching were not with words of human wisdom, he was saying, listen, this is not English, it's not Greek or Hebrew. This is another language that comes from a different civilization. It belongs to twice born men. Hallelujah. I need you to have a Christ and trans understanding of utterances. It will change your life. It will change your life. If God can get you to see it, He will get you to see it. If He can get you to see, He will get you to experience it. So for a believer, it is not so much of how much can God do, it is how much of what God has done can you say. The challenge is this: most of what God can do and has done cannot be said using natural human language. You need another kind of language. So in the upper, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So with Spirit-inspired utterances, they were conveying things that belong to the risen Lord. Everything that has to do with His resurrection, His ascension, His sitting, were being conveyed by that language. So when I'm speaking in tongues, I must understand that I am conveying realities beyond human experience. I'm conveying realities of the risen one. That's what it means. So it's a heavy bandwidth. But what I'm conveying is also heavy. I'm all in across the passage of my soul, God's glory. I'm flinging it out into my world. That's what I'm doing when I'm speaking in tongues. If you understand this, nobody will persuade you to speak in tongues again. You will do it every waking moment. You understand that you are communicating mysteries. That God has given you a language to communicate all that pertains to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Very important. So, back to Acts chapter 2. Let's read further. So, remember, if Joel's prophecy has been fulfilled, and Joel's prophecy says that it shall come to pass that I will pour out of my spirit your sons and daughters. We are sons and daughters. Hallelujah. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. What was hiding behind their tongues? Prophecy. Your young men shall see visions. What was hiding in their tongues? Visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. What was hiding in their tongues? Dreams. That's what he was saying. And then he began to preach, and then linked it to the resurrection of Jesus. So let's go all the way down to verse 32. If I stay here, we won't leave this place tonight. And we have not even looked at our main text tonight. We're supposed to go to 1 Corinthians 14. Say we'll go to 1 Corinthians 14. We'll go there. Say we'll go there. Pastor, we must go there. Glory to God. All right, are we there? Okay. Yeah. So, verse 32. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus, this is Peter preaching, has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. See what it says next. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. Is that in your Bible? So he's explaining or teaching or preaching Jesus. How is he preaching Jesus? He's linking Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' ascension, Jesus' sitting to the manifestation of tongues. That you people are hearing not speak in tongues because we're inspired by the Holy Ghost. This manifestation you are seeing is not only the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, is that same Jesus who died for our sins, who was buried, on the third day who rose again, and then he ascended, and he sat on the Father's right hand, you will think he's just speaking English, or he's extending the story. That Jesus' death and burial was glorious on part of humanity. That's how he paid for our sins. He was delivered for our transgression. He was raised for our justification. Jesus' resurrection was greater than his burial. Jesus' ascension was greater than his resurrection. Jesus' sitting was greater than his ascension. Guess what? Your being filled with the Holy Ghost is greater than Jesus' sitting. Shall I say that again? If you don't understand what I just said, you think it's blasphemy. It's not blasphemy. He had to sit before you could be filled with the Spirit. So his sitting was a means to an end. He wanted to sit because when he sat, he received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. And I said last week, what does it mean to receive from the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost? Nobody received the Holy Ghost like Jesus did. Because he was not just receiving the Holy Ghost for himself now, he was receiving the Holy Ghost in his capacity to baptize others with his. Nobody had ever done that. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost is a portable way of saying that Jesus has been glorified. Shall I say that again? Okay. I'm looking for the best way to come. Okay, when we started this series, the first series, I said something about the name of Jesus. That the name of Jesus is not J-E-S-U-S. Remember that teaching? Okay. This is Mr. Agewole. I like calling her name. Now, this is Mr. Agewole. That's the husband. When I say Mr. Agewole, I just summarize many things. I just told you that she's married to a man called Mr. Agewole. I just told you that there was a particular date when the people gathered and they witnessed the ceremony. I summarize all that by saying this is Mr. Agewole. How many of you understand that? So, but behind Mr. Agewole is a lot of events that took place: wedding day, engagement, introduction, and finally, and then the. That's so. Mr. Agewole is like a summary. When you say the name of Jesus, it's a summary of a man who went to the pit of hell on our behalf, was punished on our behalf, took our place, defeated the forces of darkness, rose on the third day as the Lord High Priest, ascended, and the first man to come out of spiritual death, he sat down on the Father's right hand. That's what the name of Jesus means. If you don't know, when the Bible says that God has given a name above all names, and the name is still J-E-S-U-S. If it was just J-E-S-U-S, he was bearing J-E-S-U-S before he went to the grave. So it's not J-E-S-U-S, it is what J-E-S-U-S now means. Hallelujah. If you have that revelation, you understand that it's not J-E-S-U-S. It's a portable way of saying the first man to come out of spiritual death. A man seated at the highest place in the universe. The name of the Son of God. And what he means. So when they were saying that he being by the right hand of God exalted, he has shed forth this, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. This was a fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy. He said, I indeed baptize you with water, but there cometh one among you. He it is. He said, his shoe latchet, I'm not worthy to unloose. He was before me, first he was preferred before me. He said, in fact, John said, let me confess to you, my entire ministry of water is because of him. John said, listen, I was sent as the Baptist, because the only way I will recognize him is he will also come to be baptized. So Paul didn't see the entire ministry you are seeing that is all because of him. Say, therefore am I come baptizing with water, and I knew him not. But he that sent me spake unto him, upon him whom shall see the Spirit descending and remaining, he it is that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. When did John the Baptist ministry end? The day Jesus came and showed up. And when John saw him, John said, you are coming to me to baptize you. Is it not me that needs baptism? Jesus said, no. Suffer it to be so for now. For so it becometh us to fulfill righteousness. And the Bible says that when he was about to baptize, what was the difference between him and others? When he was about to baptize, he was praying. The others were not. And as he came out of the water, said, I saw the heavens open, and the Spirit descended upon me like a dove. And I told you last week that it's not dove. It's figure of speech. The Spirit descended like a dove. It's Paul's, it's John's way of expressing that, okay, when you think of a dove, what do you think about? Something gentle. Okay, that's what he was saying. He didn't mean dove. You know, there are many ministries that they have dove symbol. It's not dove. He was trying to say that the Spirit came upon him gently. But God had told him, upon whom you Spirit sent, or some of you Spirit descending and remaining. That had never happened. It was a visitor to men. But he dwelt in Christ bodily. Hallelujah. So there was different. Say, he it is that baptizes. But even when John gave that prophecy and the Spirit descended upon Jesus, he still couldn't baptize men with the Holy Ghost until he died and he rose and he ascended and he sat. So when he sat for you. Hallelujah. So on that day of Pentecost, they were having Holy Ghost meeting. They were drunk. The joy of the Lord was in manifestation because they realized he being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. To shed forth means to give in a way that is irrevocable, irreversible. He gave the Holy Ghost in a way that man will never be without the Holy Ghost again. It is that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. So the spirit that you received of the Father abides in you. He is not a visitor. He abides in you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. There's nothing that men can do unto me. Hallelujah. It is that baptizes. So his own baptism was even different from what the Old Testament prophets did. His own is permanent in nature. He never takes away what he has given. So David prayed, create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not, you know, the Holy Spirit. Even David knew more than some modern day believers. I'm telling you. You know, I'm quoting from Psalm 50. If you've ever been to Orthodox, you should know that Psalm by head. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy. Do you know that David knew more than some of present day believers? Do you notice that he was in sin? That was when he had issues with Bathsheba. Do you notice the phrasing of that word? Cast me not means he wasn't yet cast out. Take not means the spirit was not yet taken from him. Do you realize that? I hope you realize that. So when people now quote that as God will just take, even David was praying that it won't happen. It hadn't happened. The over is not. Glory to God. But you as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and you were quickened together with him. You were raised together with him. You were made to sit together with him in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. So he being by the right now God exalted, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So utterance will be with you forever. It's now a function of how do you enjoy and express it. They began to speak. They began. They were the ones who initiated. What was God's responsibility? To fill them. What was the responsibility? To yield to what they were filled with. They began to speak. So if you understand that after God gives, he doesn't take back, then it's no longer about God, but about you through the revelation of God's word, how you cooperate with the Spirit to yield. Glory to God. When they began to speak, they were yielding. That's how they yielded. So let me say this in passing because it's important. Because when we're having special meetings, listen carefully. Whenever believers are gathered that are knowledgeable, we have more demonstrations of the Spirit than demonstrations of power. Whenever we have a gathering that's full of unbelievers and those who are not taught, we have more demonstrations of power. Let me say that again. Whenever you want to minister to believers, there are more demonstrations of the Spirit through speaking, because you speak to edify, to build up, and to inspire believers. But when it comes to unbelievers, they are spiritually dead. So the only way to appeal to them is by doing something. Do you understand what you're saying? Okay, you understand? Okay, so that's why you see more miracles take place outside the church in crusade fields, because you are among unbelievers. But when you are in the church, what do you see more? Demonstrations of the Spirit and more of utterance gifts, because that's what a believer actually requires. Glory to God. Because he's alive to God. He has the Spirit. Say, I have the Spirit. I have the Spirit. So, since what you were given is the irrevocable, therefore, we now have instructions in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 12. I told you we get to about chapter 14. You must get there. We'll look at. Are you getting something tonight? Blessed be God. 1 Corinthians 12. We just say hello to them in chapter 12 briefly. We move to chapter 14. Verse 1. I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2 or verse 1 and 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. If you're using a good King James, the word gift there is italicized. That means that word was added by the translators. It's not there in the original. So what it really reads in original is, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. The word spiritual is the word pneumatical in the Greek. It means that which pertains to the spirit. So now concerning things that pertain to the spirit, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. In other words, therefore, the reason why we can have an experience of a spiritual nature and there's no continuity is because we are ignorant. Shall I say that again? Now concerning things that pertain to the spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I will not have you ignorant simply means that the only way for you to have continuity in the experience is that we give you something that takes away ignorance. And the only thing that takes away ignorance is teaching. It means if we can teach you how it operates, you will no longer be ignorant and you'll be able to flow in those things. It says, now concerning things that pertain to, things that pertain to. It means there's a body of knowledge, there's a syllabus in God that you can learn that will aid you when it comes to yielding to the Spirit. That's what Paul's trying to teach. Look at verse 3. Forgive me, I'm jumping. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking, what is he about to communicate? Things that pertain to the Spirit. Wherefore, I give you to understand, which is, I want to open your understanding to one fact. No man speaking by the Spirit of God, collect Jesus one, accursed. Notice the first expression of the things of the Spirit. It is through speaking. It is through speaking. It is through speaking. The first and primary expression of the move of the Spirit is primarily toward speaking. So on the day of Pentecost, they were all filled and began to dance and began to shout and began to roll on the floor. What did they first do? They began to speak. So we see that the first time the Holy Ghost was in full manifestation in the early church, they spoke. So speaking is the major access way to all the other manifestations. Hallelujah. Okay, chapter 14 now. Pastor Holy Spirit in God idea. I'm finally there. I got there. Tonight I got there. Okay. Chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. We can sit on that one for the rest of it, because I don't, what is inside that verse is serious. That verse clearly makes it obvious that whether I flow in the things of the Spirit or not, it doesn't depend on God. It depends on me. The epistles were written to reveal to you and to reveal to me what is available to us in Christ and what we are capable of doing. Shall I say that again? The epistles were written to reveal to us what is available to us and what we are capable of doing as new creations. So Paul, after giving them chapter 12, giving them chapter 13, in chapter 14 began to give step-by-step instruction of things that pertain to the Spirit. He now says, follow after charity. Charity is love in expression, or love in action, love in motion. Why can he tell the church, follow after charity? Because if you are born again, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. So he now says, the first step, therefore, to flowing in the Spirit, follow after charity, or follow the activity of love in your heart. So the love in your heart has activity. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says many times when Jesus was alive, and Jesus being moved in compassion, ministered to them. So he follow the activity of love and desire spiritual gifts. Desire is an attribute of, is it spirit or soul? Spirit or soul? Spirit or soul? What is he about to teach? Things that pertain to the Spirit. And it's giving you a revelation that your soul plays a major role. It says follow. Spirit can't follow spirit. Let me say that again. Spirit, your spirit can't follow your spirit. It is your spirit. So follow the activity of love in your spirit. Which part of you will follow? Beautiful. This is a good class. You have all passed. So when it says follow after charity, which is follow the activity of love in your heart, which part of you follow? Your soul. So follow after charity, or follow the activity and desire. So there must be a slant in my soul if I want to see things of the Spirit more consistently. Now tonight is not that kind of meeting. In demonstrating some of these things, I can minister to everyone tonight by the gift of the Spirit. And I can start from the first person I minister to. I've had lines and I minister to everybody. Someone says, ah, are you God? I'm not God. I'm a son of God. and I desire. And by my desire, I can release. Now, again, you will think, but the Spirit should move you. Mm-mm. I yield to the Spirit. The Bible says, I should desire. Desire means I have something to do with it. Question, is God always ready? Ever ready. Ever faithful. Faithfulness beyond the sun. Who is not always ready? Me. So he's telling me what to do to be ready. I should desire. That means if I fill my mind with the activity of love and I intend to be a blessing to you, the things of the Spirit will flow. I'm teaching you major secrets. They don't even teach this in Bible schools. They don't teach Bible schools. I'm telling you the truth. If I fill my heart with only one singular purpose, how can I bless you? I'll minister to Temi tonight. Because I was supposed to last week and she wasn't happy. So I'm going to minister to her tonight. I left her out. Why can I just say that? Someone say, if you just say that and the Spirit doesn't flow. No. It is me that will not flow. It's not the Spirit. The Spirit is always ready. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember, he being by the right hand God exalted. What can stop God, listen carefully, from giving you utterance in the Spirit? Figurative speaking, figurative I'm saying. What can stop God from giving you utterance? Should I tell you what can stop God? For Jesus to be unseated. And he cannot be unseated. Did you hear what I said? He cannot be unseated. If he can't be unseated, utterance cannot be taken from you. It's an irreversible process. He sat for that purpose. So that utterance will be with you forever. So if he is seated, and you can see in the scripture that he is seated, you are sure utterance will always flow. If utterance will always flow, is that a function of how far am I willing to go? So it tells me I should desire. Follow after the actual, then desire. He now introduces something very peculiar, and this will defeat any religious thinking. Look at that verse 1 again. Follow after love, desire spirituals. Notice that what gives itself. So desire the things of the Spirit, or things upon the Spirit. But rather, you know what rather is? An exception. How do I start out desiring things of the Spirit? Obviously, it must be what they did in Acts chapter 2. They began to speak in other tongues. But he now introduces another clause. It, but rather. You know what that means? I have a choice. That's serious. The things of the Spirit don't just happen to me anytime by themselves. I actually have a say and a choice. He says, but rather that you may prophesy. And he's speaking to the whole church. Not to the bishops, though. The whole church. He says, rather. You know what that means? It means prioritize it. You can say, I'll move beyond these tongues. I will do something. I want more than tongues. I want something else beyond tongues. What about prophecy? That's what he says. He says, but rather you may prophesy. It means channel your desire in this direction that you can prophesy also. Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? If you're a member of this assembly, you don't have a choice. You must know how to flow in the Spirit by force, by fire. You must know how to. It will make the difference between life and death in certain situations in your life. I mean to say, it will. It will. It will. So, follow after love or charity. This is spiritual gift. Brother, verse 2. Glory to God. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men but unto God. For no man understanding him, albeit in the Spirit, he speaketh what? Mysteries. Notice how he started. Follow after desire, but rather you may prophesy. He now says, for. What does the word for mean? It's a continuation of the thought, isn't it? So for he that speaketh in a tongue, what is he just, what are you just told you to do? I want you to desire things of the Spirit. Because the one who starts out speaking in tongues is not basically addressing men, is basically addressing God. It says, but notice in verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks unto men edification and exhortation and comfort. The man in verse 2 is the same man in verse 3. They are not two different men. He is saying the man in verse 2 may stop at verse 2, but he should do his best to move from verse 2 to verse 3. Let me say that again. Now, the man in verse 2, what is he doing? He's doing something wonderful. What is that? He is desiring things of the spirit. How does he show his desire? He started out speaking in tongues. Say, but realize that as long as he stays with tongues alone, he's speaking to God. For no man understands what he's saying. Say, but the one who prophesies, why am I saying when you desire things of the spirit, that you may prophesy? Why am I saying that you prophesy? But the one who is prophesying is speaking to men edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's why I said rather. So he's saying, is it good for me to speak to God anytime? Said yes. Said, but I must be able, listen carefully, to take the fruit of my conversation with God and minister it to my fellow brothers and sisters. And he calls that prophecy. Sir, if I am spending time speaking in tongues and I come to you, I shouldn't come to you with tongues. I should come to you with a harvest from the tongues. And he calls that harvest prophecy. Say, if I'm speaking with the Father, I can stay with tongues. But when I want to come to men or to the brethren, what is the Bible calling love? Love is I must come and say something to you that will bless you, that will lift you, that will edify you. And he calls it prophecy. Are you getting it? So he that speaks in an unknown tongue is not speaking to men, he's speaking unto God. For no man understands, but understand this, in the spirit is making perfect sense, he's speaking mysteries. But the one who takes a step further from the tongues and is now prophesying, is not speaking to God any longer, he's speaking unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. What are both of them doing? They are desiring things of the spirit. But one has desired better than the other one. The other one spoke to himself and to God, tongues. As long as he doesn't move from tongues, he's only addressing one single audience, himself and God. The one who moves from the tongues to prophecy has shifted audience from just God to man. And the person who is doing that understands that God always wants to bless men. And that's what he's calling love. Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? That's what he's calling love. It is love. It is me walking love towards you if I minister to you. And I can. Why? Because God is ever ready to minister to you. Ever ready. Always ready. It is a vessel and a conduit that may lack knowledge concerning how to minister to men. But God always wants to minister to men. So we saw that in the Acts of Apostles, Acts chapter 2, that after the day of Pentecost came, and they sat in the upper room, that after 3 hours of tongues, we noticed that if we follow Acts chapter 14, they must have been speaking to God. It was so strong. But when people came, they shifted to English or to Greek, and they started speaking to men. Peter started ministering to men. What were they doing? They were blessing men. What was the result? 3,000 people were saved. What were they doing? They were walking in love. Hallelujah. When there was no audience, they continued with God. When an audience came, they said, we have to stop. Let's take the fruit of these 3 hours of speaking and minister it to these people. And they blessed them. Hallelujah. And they did it willingly. Did you hear? And God stole Peter. And God moved Peter. The movement has taken place in the 3 hours. It was already prepared. Do you understand? Have you seen me ministering and being and see me shaking? No, it's not necessary. If I shake, it is me that's shaking. It's not God. And no one shaking. You understand? It's not God. It's not you. All that tragic is just you. No, it depends on when. If you come from the setting where I first came from, oh, you are blessed. You are blessed. 22 years ago, in that setting, when they are giving prophecy, that's how they start. So, because that setting you belong to, you think if that one doesn't go before it, it's not spiritual. So you tell, for example, say what you want to say. Then you, that's not God, it's you. I thought I was even having a bad time. I didn't know. I had another brother who said that the setting he came from, when they start prophecy, they start standing, they finish on the floor. Okay, don't finish on the floor. Is that really God? But Jacob, are you sure? Is that God? Because those are practices of men. Has nothing to do with spirit. Because Acts of Apostles, they were seated. Do you know for 3 hours they sat? When people came out of 3 hours, then Peter and the 11 stood up. The other 108, they were still sitting. And ministry was going on. Power was flowing. You know what I mean? Did you hear that they scattered chair? No. Yeah, there was one street for no. So there's some things that is not necessarily the spirit, it's you. Understand it is you. If you are speaking, don't say you are coughing, it is you. After the cough, give us the message. Hallelujah. We'll wait for you. We know God is leading you, God is using you. But just sending cough to us. It's message he's sending to us. So when you finish, we say, ah, but I guess, are you ready? We are listening. Tell us what said the Lord. And we will listen, we will be blessed. So, because a lot of practices depend on where you're coming from and which environment you're in. So if you're starting on this kind of platform, oh, you are blessed. You didn't have to unlearn some things and learn the right thing. Okay, so it says, so notice in verse 2, the one who spoke in tongues spoke to God mysteries. The one who is prophesying, who is he speaking to? Men. Men. What is Paul teaching? How do I desire things of the Spirit? Why am I focusing on, why should I tell you to focus on prophecy? I want to show you how to walk in love. I just told you, follow the activity of love. The activity of love will start you out speaking to God, but will not stop there. It will take the fruit of what you're speaking to God and minister it to men. That's why I say, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, you are not going to be asked to desire to prophesy if prophecy is not available to every believer. Every believer. Every believer. That's what it means. Because who is Paul writing to? A whole church. The church at Corinth. See what it says in the next verse. For he that speaketh is still explaining the same thing in an unknown tongue, edified himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Did you see that? So, verse 5. I will that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you what? Notice that word, rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interprets, that the church may receive edifying. So, verse 4 introduces something else. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. So, what is he saying? He's still referring to what that man did in verse 2. What did he do in verse 2? He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Albeit in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men edification, exhortation, and comfort. He now goes back to tongues again. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edified himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. So he's saying, how do I come to the place where I can edify the church? I start by edifying myself. That's what he's teaching. If I've edified myself, what will happen? When I get to church, I will prophesy. That's what he's teaching. If I speak in tongues, what will tongues do? It will edify me. When I come to you speaking in tongues, my tongues will not edify you. It is prophecy that will edify you. What will prophecy be? The interpretation of the tongues I've spoken. Hallelujah. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? So, he's actually basically saying something that every single believer, if you can speak with tongues, you should be able to follow it with interpretation of the tongues. What's the interpretation of the tongue you just spoke? Prophecy. So, by fact, that says, I would. Say, I would. That's the language of permission. I would that you all. So, every single believer can and should speak with tongues. Every single believer. Say, I would that you all speak with tongues. But that's not really a challenge. Is it possible that I can encourage all of you to start with the tongues, but don't end with the tongues? Can you start with the tongues and end in prophecy? That's what he's teaching. He said, because if you end in prophecy, you have moved away from speaking to God alone, edifying yourself alone, to now edifying the members of the body of Christ or the saints. And that's walking in love. Hallelujah. Are you getting it? So, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesies edifies the church. So, I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. Or, let me say it in the way it's written in the Greek. I would that you all speak with tongues in order that you may prophesy. So again, tongues is a means to an end. What is the end? Edification of others. That's what he's teaching. When I edify others, what am I doing? I'm following love. I'm fulfilling verse 1. Follow after love, or follow after the activity of love. Follow after charity is love in motion. Follow the activity of love. Desire spirituals, but rather that you may prophesy. Rather you may prophesy. So rather there simply means that I can prioritize. I can start with tongues. When I'm speaking in tongues, what am I doing? I'm still desiring things of the Spirit. How else can I show I'm desiring? I continue from the tongues. I bring out the interpretation. And interpretation will be prophecy. What will interpretation do? As long as it's prophecy, it will edify others. If I stay with tongues, it will edify only me. But when I interpret it, which is prophecy, it will edify what? Others. So Paul says, I will that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except the one who spoke in tongues interprets. You know, the language, if you're not careful, you will think it's saying something that God does, but it's actually saying something that man does based on how we yield. It's actually saying that greater is it that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except the one who speaks in tongues interprets. That word except means that since you spoke in tongues, now why did you stop in tongues? Don't go ahead and interpret what you said. That means you can. And the word greater is not status. It actually means of more benefit. It's the one who is prophesying. That the one who just stays with tongues alone. What do we mean by more benefit? We all know that if I stay with tongues alone, who gets edified? Me. Alone. But if I move beyond tongues to prophecy, who gets edified? Every other person. I gave a message earlier as I was teaching, which is part of the office I stand in, that I'll give a message or a part of my teaching will come out in tongues. Then I interpret. If I just left in tongues, you know you won't get the benefit. So I interpreted what I said, isn't it? Then you got the benefit. So I walked in love towards you, or I chose rather to prophesy. But I could have stayed with tongues, which will bless me, but you won't be blessed. Hallelujah. Do you notice that when I gave a message in tongues, I didn't stop to think? That is where believers have a problem. We're going to have demonstrating meetings. Don't run away. You know, that's how you grow. Demonstrating meetings. You know, I think this year was the first time in 2 years that we had an all-night believers meeting. We had an all-night. So we had 6 hours of spirituals. We'll teach. We'll call you to come out. If you don't come out, we'll send you to go and minister somebody else beside you so that you can learn how. You can see that every believer can. What can hinder you from flowing? Teaching, nothing more. Not because the grace is not there, just because you don't know how. So we teach so you can know how. So you won't think it's something God's going to bring from heaven with an angel, but it has been there, but you now need to be taught how to use it. How to use it. That's the difference. So that was Paul was. Paul was saying to the Corinthian church, what was the challenge of the Corinthian church? The manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit was so profuse that they were abusing it. Then they didn't know how it really worked. So you can have experiences with God in God in spirit, and you don't know what triggers it. So you will, and that's where string doctrines come. That I'm telling you, if you get to my room, 12:05, exactly 12:05, if you kneel down by the side of my table, God will visit you. In the days of Azusa's revival, people were saying things like, they will carry people to the attic of their house because they've gotten 3 people filled with spirit in the attic. So they believe the secret is the attic. They even calculate the time of the day. It was 12:05. If you can come here at 11:55, wait for 10 minutes. It never fails. God will fill you. Meanwhile, God is the God of the sitting room as well as the attic. It's not the attic. It is that when you were in the attic, you got something right. It wasn't the attic at all. That was any magic. The magic is Jesus and Him glorified. So once you understand, you now know that it's not that place. It is that your faith was being released every time you did a particular thing. It wasn't that was what God was. You understand? That was what is happening. So the same thing also, that once you understand that the Bible says, I will that you all speak with tongues, which is what all of us can do. You say, but can you go a step further and prophesy? Why are you saying that? Don't you want to bless somebody else? Don't you want to edify all of us? He says, and of more benefit is he that prophesies than he who just speaks in tongues, except the one who spoke in tongues interprets. Which means when I speak in tongues and I follow interpretation, I have prophesied. What does that tell you? We cannot speak in tongues. We cannot interpret. It comes with a new birth. It comes with being filled with the Spirit. It's not the exclusive preserve of some, but all. Hallelujah. I would, language of permission, I would that you all, say all of us can. All of us can. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather, I prophesied. So you can stop in verse 2. He that speaketh in an own tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man assigned him, albeit in speak a mystery. Have you done well? Yes. But the one who prophesies He's speaking not to men, edification, exhortation, and comfort. He has done better than you. And is of greater benefit. So Paul is actually teaching about the fact that why some will stop at tongues alone. Some will go on beyond tongues and give interpretation and bring edification to people by prophesying to them. So in the New Testament, the plan of God is that when you speak kilano, for in the natural, when you open it up, there's every possibility, as long as the forces of the earth undergird the flow of water in that tap, that the water in the tap and the supply can come to an end. But within you is a fountain of living waters, the source of which can never end. So as you give yourself to utterances and you speak, you will find that more and more is given unto you, for to him that has, more shall be given, and there will come forth a ceaseless flow of the treasures of the Holy One who is seated, and all that pertains to his seated position will flow out of your lips, will refresh, will bless, will remove lack, and will place men in the place of refreshing. Hallelujah. Amen. Now again, I just demonstrated what I just thought about the fact that all those words that I said, you know, it's not that I was reading one script. Nah, okay, line one. Line two is by faith. It's when you stalumbakite le friste kashted, you longras tike sike li kataya, and shombro stifre tike laka. For there is a divine embrace between your spirit and God's spirit. An embrace that will never cease to be. For in that embrace, therefore, there's a supernatural conduction of God's grace and God's glory. And when you open your mouth will teach your mind about the reality of that realm, a realm that is stronger, a realm that is higher, a realm that is mightier than the realm you physically live in. And so, by the utterance of the Spirit of God, through your spirit out of your lips, you will bring forth a rich supply that will enrich your natural everyday experience. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, Ilamokasta Hasifre Kita, Yekule Krasti Esikebri Katalo, Lokru Sefristelika Ashtekuru Getia Nanga. For you see, as you desire to have a new car, so does the Father desire that you have a new car also. And so, if it was not good for him with that is due, and in Christ Jesus, every good thing belongs to you. Every good thing has been given to you, therefore. So, hesitate not in your heart saying, when the Father is ready, but know that he's ready, for he's ready for you in Christ Jesus. And all his resources and wealth are made available. Say, the car is mine, and you will shorten the time between the time you believed and the time that the manifestation will be. Glory to God. That was beyond prophecy. That was a revelation. Now somebody needs a car. And God is saying that the time between when you believe and the manifestation will be shorter, once you know, it's not about the Father not wanting to release it, but that when he gave you Christ, he gave you all. And when he gave you all, therefore, he has given you a yes in the realm of the spirit. So allow that yes to dominate the physical, and the car will come. And the car will come. Glory to God. And the car will come. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. So, if I spoke that way, and I didn't interpret, how shall I profit you? That's what Paul is teaching. Paul is actually saying that the utterance that you use to communicate tongues is the utterance that you use to interpret it. Okay? We're teaching here the first set of the series, and I moved close to a particular person who asked the question, and when I wanted to answer, I started speaking in tongues. And interpretation was a revelation to me also. And the Spirit of God, through that interpretation, said that tongues and interpretation are like Siamese twins. Listen carefully. Are like Siamese twins. It takes the ignorance of man to separate them. I never heard it before. That was the first time I spoke it out. Say, tongues and interpretation are like Siamese. You know how many of you know what Siamese twins are? You know they are joined. Now it says it takes the ignorance of men to conduct a surgery to separate them. That means, as a believer, don't separate them. No, say I have tongues, you have interpretation. Mm-mm. I have tongues and I have the interpretation. Because with the tongues comes the interpretation that follows it. You know, when there's water, there's wet. Can you separate water and wet? No. When there's water, there's wet. So if there's tongues, there's what? Interpretation behind it. So here's what happens. Most of us stop at the tongues. We don't continue interpretation. In fact, people believe that it is more difficult to interpret than to give tongues. Ah. It's the same energy that runs both. I personally believe the effort lies in speaking tongues. If I cannot speak the tongues, I can't have interpretation. So it takes more to speak the tongues than interpretation. If I can speak the tongues, interpretation is easier. I know you think, how do you just say it like that? Practice. You see, if I just miss it, we're in it, what the brother just got on. Don't see the Lord. Then we're waiting. I waited. The Lord is not saying anything. Then he sat down. Now, of course, he was embarrassed. What was the issue? He must have sensed that God didn't say something. Did God not say something? No, he backed out. That it was, you see, let me tell you something about utterances and things of the Spirit. If you are bold, God will match you every step. Do you know God is not interested in you being ashamed? They shall not be ashamed that trust in me. That's what he said. Because the utterance, which is, if you are bold to stand up quickly, that's it. Who has promises? You jump up. And you have not said anything. You just jump up. Even if you say, hallelujah. 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 Continue saying hallelujah. The prophecy will come. Because you are, by saying those words, you are desiring. And you are reaching. I need that secret, find it. I need that knock at the door will be open. It will, I'm telling you, it will open. I have seen people that prophesy out of annoyance. That it was their head that was prophesying. You know what I mean? Say your head is prophesying. You know that? In a meeting like I had that time. It was in a meeting, all this, you know. If you've ever been in SU setting, so, and there's a conductor of the meeting, the head of the meeting, and there's this brother who used to prophesy. And the way the prophesy, they raise her, and then the conductor will just ring the bell. Time is going. That is, we don't need that one now. We want to finish the meeting. And then he will keep quiet. He raises his voice again. Before he starts speaking, man, ring the bell again. Corona. It's enough. We don't want to. So finally, when he began to look like a tug of war between the conductor of meeting and this brother, I think the conductor said, let me just allow the brother. Say, the first thing said, my children, why don't you want to listen to me? That was brother Joseph. That wasn't God. It was Joseph. Brother Joseph being angry that we're not listening to him. That wasn't God. That's not how God talks. You understand? But the most amazing thing is that immediately after he said that, do you know he started prophesying accurately? After he said that, accurately. Something that blessed everybody. Accurately. God is not limited by our weaknesses. It's not. If you take a step out, it will match you every step of the way. What are you afraid of? If I go and say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord did not say anything. The truth is that he's always saying something. If you are a yielded vessel, something will flow forth through you. If you are a yielded vessel. Because he's always saying something. There's always somebody that God wants to encourage. Somebody wants to comfort. Somebody wants to strengthen. Always. Particularly in local assembly. So there's no such thing as the Lord is not saying anything. There are times when you are not sensing leading strong enough. And at times when you're sending it stronger. But it doesn't mean God is not saying something. How do you show that you are desiring things of the Spirit? You start out in tongues. What else should you do after you speak in tongues? Expect the interpretation to come. Since the tongues was given, automatically interpretation will be there. Is it like God to start a statement and not complete it? No. So Paul was saying that, listen, we know that you have done well, that you spoke in tongues, but we feel you can do better. For of greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. Except he that speaks in tongues interprets. So we want you to interpret, because if you interpret your tongues, you have just prophesied. And you are now a greater blessing. So he was saying that, remember that if you are speaking only in tongues, you are only blessing yourself. And we want you to go beyond blessing yourself alone and do what? So he's actually saying that the choice is yours, not God's. Since he already gave you the formula from verse 1, follow adaptively your love. Desire things of the Spirit, but rather you may prophesy. So the things I spend time speaking in tongues, I must be able to bring forth the interpretation, because if I spend time speaking in tongues, there's always an interpretation that follows it. You notice that I hardly make fun of tongues when I'm teaching, because there's almost no time that I try to, mimic tongues. You can't even mimic tongues. Every time I try to mimic how some good tongue sounds, I will get a message. So I don't try to do it at all times. The reason why you have had only one or two most syllables is because that's all you have yielded to. That's all God has given you. Did you hear what I said? You must go beyond laba, 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 lobo, 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 lobo. You must go beyond that one. Because the only reason why you have stayed at laba, laba, lobo, lobo is because that's all you have yielded to. It's not all that is there. It's all you have yielded to. What do? You follow after. You desire more. Then you will say more. Hallelujah. You will say more. You practice. You exercise yourself. You practice. After 10 years, you can't be saying the same monosyllable. No, it's because you have not yielded more. You can yield more, because more can come out. Hallelujah. More can come out. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather, that you prophesied. You know where we've gotten to now? Next week is the last teaching for now until we move on to December. So next week, we must have practicals. Tell your neighbor, we shall have practicals next week. Don't run away, ye which are spiritual. Tell your neighbor, are you spiritual? Prove it by coming next week. It's amazing how people disappear when they hear that they will come to prophesy. That me? Yes, you. Spend time edifying yourself. Spend time building up yourself. He that speaks in unknown tongues speaks not to members of the God. For no man understanding him, how be it in the spirit, he speaketh mysteries. After you have done that, then stand before men and bring the harvest of the things you spoke in between you and God. Bring it out to bless men. So I'm going to minister to her now. I have two ways of ministering to her. I can start out straight in English, or I can start first in tongues. So what determines whether you start in tongues or English? Your level of development and readiness, basically. It's not God. Starting out in tongues may just help you. Help your mind. Help you to yield more. Because again, the first step to desiring things of the Spirit is that you speak in tongues. The first step to desiring. That's how you show your willingness and your desire for the things of the Spirit, by speaking in tongues. Every time you're speaking in tongues, you are fulfilling what Paul said, desire spirituals. You are desiring spirituals, because you are entering into a world wherein there is so much to learn, so much to receive, so much to understand. That's what you're doing. Every time you open your mouth to speak, that's what you're doing. Every time you open your mouth to speak, you are entering a classroom where the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And you're saying, I'm the student and I'm ready for a new syllabus. I'm ready to tap into a wisdom beyond that of my environment. I'm ready to enjoy all of God's best. I'm ready to sit at the table of Father's provision, where there is no lack, where all I will never need has been made available before I came. When I start speaking that way, all that the Father has made available becomes mine in expression, and I walk in the manifestation of the same. I see clearly at that point that nothing is impossible. I know that nothing on the earth can limit me any further. I'm enveloped in the Father's cloud of glory and love. I sit at the table. I eat to overflowing. I can never take too much. On that table, I cannot be called greedy or covetous. I can only be a child reveling in my Father's abundance. I sit at the table. I eat the full, for the table overflows with good things. And mercy and goodness are forever my constant companions. They go with me wherever I go. They ask me where I've been. I tell them I've been at the Father's table. Defeat is alien to me now. Hallelujah. And no more crusty kelish takaste. Esugrabatia. Lesugrataya. Eishtungratike. Esikubratike. Lechianasato. Okustafrastike liatao. Na ahasike tile glishte kesio. Susubrokute ele akatiko. Nothing has happened to the plans that the Father has made concerning you. Nothing has altered your path. No mistake big enough to change that which has laid out for you before you were born. Nothing on the outside can tamper with a step-by-step detail of the destination he has in mind for you. And so, in those times when doubt looms big in your heart and doubts begin to try to erode your confidence, laugh, rejoice, dance, sing, and say, the plans of the Father concerning me are on course. Concerning that particular area, I can't miss it. I won't miss it. I'll make the right choice. My decision and my choice will be with the Father's approval. I will not miss it. I will not miss it. So there's no fear that the future I've envisaged will be a mirage. No, they will be real. They'll be sure. It will manifest, for it's an expression of the Father love. For he loves me. He loves me with an everlasting love. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Amen. Let's lift up our hands and bless his name tonight.
You are wonderful, so wonderful. You are wonderful, so wonderful in your breath. You are beautiful, you are beautiful, so beautiful in your breath. Simply lift a voice to sing Yahweh, Yahweh. Sing away, Yahweh. Yahweh, you are wonderful, so wonderful in your praise. You are marvelous, you are marvelous, so marvelous in your praise. You are excellent, you are excellent, oh, so excellent in your praise. We leave for voice to sing away, away, away. We sing Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. You are wonderful, so wonderful in your praise.
Hallelujah. All right, let's have a seat for a few minutes. This man is going to be tremendously wealthy. Tremendously wealthy, this one. Tremendously wealthy. Tremendously wealthy. Okay, before we plan this Holy Ghost meeting, yeah, let's